This comes from 1 Samuel, verses 21 to chapter 2 to verse 11. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his work." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. To him, "Pardon me, Lord," sacrificed. They brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, Lord, surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. On him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Thank you very much for bringing us that reading. Well, let me start off by saying how lovely it is to be back here again at Partick Trinity, and every time I seem to come, there seems to be a baptism, and that's lovely, and it's a great privilege to be invited by Tim and Judith to have the honour of baptising their third little boy. When Tim and I were talking about the service, I said, "Well, what are you preaching on just now?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing the early life of David. It's a complicated life." And I said, "Do you want me just to carry on to the next passage?" But knowing that I would probably throw the whole series off in the wrong direction, we decided that probably wasn't the right way to go. And so we decided that it might be good to, in a sense, to do a flashback, to tell the backstory of what led to the event of David. Because, of course, the David story opens with Samuel anointing him. And since the beginning of the book of Samuel deals with the birth of a baby and the dedication, and we're here for the dedication of a baby, that all seemed just great. Am my microphone not working?
Yeah, thanks.
All right, sorry. A time like that, sorry about that. The bits you didn't hear weren't worth hearing anyway. And that seemed absolutely fine. And then, of course, the events of this last week that have changed the whole country during these last few days. And I thought, well, what do we do? But you know, the life of our late queen and the life of Samuel, the last of judges, the first of the prophets, the great kingmaker, have so much in common. At the Accession Council yesterday, King Charles III spoke about his mother in terms of her duration, her dedication, and her devotion. And these are the three words that could have been applied to Samuel, who, like a colossus, was just always there, a man of integrity. The Queen's domestic chaplain up at Craffy Kirk, Ken McKenzie, said of the Queen, "She lived a long life, a life shaped by faith, infused by grace, and characterized by selfless service." And all these qualities could have been put exactly in line with Samuel. And so at this time, when we're conscious that not only has our monarch died, but that we are living through tremendously challenging times, times caused by the extraordinary hike in energy prices, by spiraling inflation, by threatening recession, by presbytery plants, and so much else that cause us concern. But the time of Samuel was equally a time of immense challenge, where morally and spiritually the country had lost its roots, where the country itself was threatened with anarchy because every person did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. And as in that story, God was active. So at this time, when someone has died who has been always there for most of us all our lives, we need to do the same and turn and hear what God would say to us. There is that extraordinary moment that, in a sense, there is always a monarch on our throne. The Queen is dead, long live King. And maybe today we can say, the Queen is dead, but we want to celebrate life and the next generation who are called to live by the values and by the faith that shaped her life. And we pray, by God, may shape also our lives. And so I felt, as I talked with Tim, that it was right just to carry on with the passage that we had chosen, though the sermon had to be rewritten and reshaped yesterday, but that's the life of a minister. Because in a baptism, we are not simply driven by sentiment, it's nice to see a baby, or by superstition, just in case, or by social construct to get the wane done. In a baptism, we are thanking God for his goodness and trusting him for whatever lies ahead. That's true most immediately for the parents, but the congregation, as part of the community of faith, are also there looking to the next generation, looking to the future witness and faith of God's gospel in this part of Glasgow. So let me tell you the story and see what we can learn from it for ourselves. For it's a story that starts with an element of sadness. Here is a man called Elkanah. He lives in the hill country. And he married Anna, whom he loves and never stops loving. But sadly, they cannot have a family. And so in the custom of those days, he takes a second wife, Peninnah. I don't know if you realize that's two mothers-in-law as well, which is quite a cost. But she has children. And so he grows up, and the family grow up, and there is Elkanah, his two wives and the children. And every year, a man of faith, and always the wisest kid in the block, takes the family up to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was located, and And there they want to give thanks to God for his goodness. And it's maybe a time of joy and feasting, and but it's particularly hard for Hannah, because during the rest of the year, she can live in her tent, and Penina can live... You're changing my microphone, are we? That's okay. Now let me start all over again. No. So for Hannah it's hard. It's hard because up at the tabernacle waiting to meet her are the sons of Eli, who are both corrupt. But worse than that, because they're out of their normal accommodation, they're all having to share the same surroundings. And Penina uses the opportunity to needle the other wife. She gets under her skin, she gets into her heart. And although Elkanah tries to compensate by giving her a double portion of the food, there's much more food where Penina is, because she's got all these children. And then, of course, Elkanah, being a man and not really thinking what he says, well, of course, you're better to me than 10 sons, which just is not the wisest thing for him to say. And so, heartbroken, she leaves the family table and she goes to seek the presence of God. And she's so distraught, the tears are just flowing from her. And Eli, the priest, seeing this woman not in control of herself, with tears flowing and certainly not behaving like a Presbyterian, is convinced that she's drunk too much at the meal and gives her a row for being intoxicated. And she said, "I'm not intoxicated. My heart is broken. My soul longs for the Lord. And I long that I might have a child of my own." And Eli, sensing the reality in her cry, says, "If this is what you've asked of God, and you are promising that this child, if it is born, will be returned to God," which is, of course, what we do at every baptism. We thank God for his gift, and we entrust a child back into God's care. "Then if this is your vow, may God bless you." And somehow she knew in the midst of her tears that God had heard her prayer, and she was able to, I don't know what women do when they go into the powder room, but make her face all up and rejoin and have her seconds of pudding and go back home. Well, she did fall pregnant, and she did have a baby. And the baby was called Asked of God, or Samuel, as he was known. And she had made a promise that this child, when it was weaned, would be given to God to be brought up near the tabernacle under the care of Eli. And that meant that she only had 3 years with her child. And after 3 years, as our reading opens, she is coming to fulfill her vow. Of all the many clips that I've, like you've been watching in the last few days, one of the most moving one was the clip of Her Majesty aged 21, 75 years ago in South Africa, when she said in a slightly high voice, "I promise that whether my life be long or short, it will be given to the service of the people." And she grew up in a generation where if you made a promise, you kept it. And she kept it. We sometimes have played very superficially with promises we made. I've made promises of membership in the Church of Scotland, made promises of marriage to my wife Ruth, made baptismal promises for my children, made promises on ordination. And these are solemn occasions. And although for Hannah there was both the joy of having a child and great gratitude to God, there was the devastation that now, age 3, the child was being given up, but she'd made a vow and she trusted God and she kept her vow, no question asked. And then she sings a song. It's like a psalm.
It's a song of praise to God and trust in God. It's a song that encompasses the past and the present and the future. And I want in the last few minutes just to share something of the heart of that song with you, with us, with our nation. For the song begins by her saying that we need to learn from the past. 3 years have passed since that woman was distraught at the tabernacle. She has seen God bless her, and she has seen the fruit of God's gift to her in this little boy, Samuel. But she has also begun to realize that her personal trauma, into which God answered so wonderfully, was actually only a mirror of what God had done in the big picture. The big picture of the Exodus, where God had taken a people who were hopeless and devastated and in tears and given them a new beginning. Where God had, in the words of our psalm, proved to be a rock on whom they could rest and then build their lives. And she began to see that in all the incidents in her life and her family's life, she could look back to that big story and find her faith secure. For us today, we look back not primarily to the Exodus, extraordinary story though it is, but we look back to the life and ministry and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his life, by his death, and through his resurrection, we find the strength in whatever particular circumstances we face to face the future. We need always to learn from the past. We need, secondly, to learn to lean on the Lord. Sometimes people come to me and say, "You're a minister. I don't believe in God." And I sometimes say, "Well, you tell me the God you don't believe in, and I'll tell you why I don't believe in him either." But sometimes we need to put it the other way to those who do believe in God. Tell me what kind of God you believe in. And does that belief give you what you need to live your life? Or you say, "I recite the Apostles' Creed, at least if it's up on the screen, I can say the words." But what's interesting about this psalm is that Hannah reveals what she believes about God, not in a memorable, we can recite it after her form of way, but to her, God is different. He is the holy God who has proved to her in her experience and in the history of her people to be the rock on which she can live her life. He is someone who is like no other. His wisdom can be trusted. He is the God who can turn situations upside down and change them out of all recognition. This is the God of a child trust. All parents who have the privilege of a child look at this child with wonder and amazement, but also with a sense of, how are we ever going to bring this child up? How are we going to have strength for this child day by day, patience in the moment, and hopefully sleep in the night? It is because we learn to lean on the Lord. And what's interesting about her experience in testifying to this God who has no peers, no rivals, and no successors is she is not assuming that leaning on the Lord means that life goes smoothly. She knows that sometimes she will be humbled and sometimes she will be exalted. Sometimes she will have plenty and sometimes she will have less. But she believes that the God she trusts in is the God who is there in the difficult situations. In an illness, in a bereavement, when a marriage falls apart, when you are concerned about children or parents or employment or lack of it, about our nation, about our energy bills, about whatever. And her word is, lean to the Lord. Her last word is that we need to live for the future. One of the most remarkable things about this psalm is that it finishes by her talking about a king in a time when there were no kings. Not among her people. There were kings in the nations. And it would be Samuel, not this one, who would both anoint the first king and the second king and the school of prophets to keep kings under control and call them to account. But she believed that the God who had given her security for the past and significance for the present would be the God who would shape her future in days to come. You see, when God works, he doesn't work in a hurry. Here is a nation falling apart, and what does God do? He gives to a couple a baby. Many, many centuries later, there was another song sung by another young mother, which draws heavily from this song. It was Mary, the song we call the Magnificat. And both of them saw that in the gift of a son, in the gift of a child, God was beginning to do something that would change the world. During these last few days, people have talked about what we've lost in the qualities that marked Her Majesty. I had the privilege to be our chaplain twice and to stay with her twice in Balmoral. Although my memories are more of laughter and interest than big and high values. But the best response in a situation like that is to say, as she played her part in life, help me to play my part in life. May the character that I admire in the passing be the character God give me in the present, for my generation and for the next generation. Almost solemn moments in a baptism is when I invite you all to stand up. For the baptism is not simply between Tim and Judith and Samuel, or even Andrew and Harris, who will want to get in the act, no doubt. But it is between all of us, longing that the children who grow up in this place might see in our love for God and our love for them a desire to make a good world, God's world, for his future. May that be so. Amen. Let's come now to prayer. Pray. God of the past and the present and the future, we want to thank you for the bedrock of our faith and for the glorious roots of your grace. In times of change and transformation where we miss the familiar and long for stability, reassure us with the steadfastness of your love. Today we do thank you for our late Queen Elizabeth and her exceptional reign, for her deep affection for her people and her lifelong desire to serve the common good, for her humility and grace, hard work and dedication, and her living and active faith. We thank you that she was blessed by grace, resolute in service, modest in person, and constant throughout the years of our reign. And in all these decades of change, thank you that she was both anchor and springboard. We thank you for the lives, her life touched, for the radiance of her smile and the encouragement of her words, the sparkle of her humour and the way that she could ease tension simply by being there, and for the determination of her life to see its duties through. be with our king and members of the royal family as they mourn the loss of a mother, grandmother and great-grandmother, as well as a friend and monarch. Crown them with your loving kindness. And be with our national leaders, our new Prime Minister, and the First Minister in this time of uncertainty and change. Crown them with your heavenly wisdom. Be with our people and nation and commonwealth as they mourn a monarch and peacemaker. Crown us with peace and goodwill. And be also with the hidden folk throughout the world who are struggling to make peace, longing for healing, grieving the loss of someone they love. In pain and grief, crown the nations of the earth with the light of your love. And in this society of which we are part, pray for those who still face a very real cost of living crisis despite the energy cap, both in households and businesses. Be with those in Pakistan who have seen so much of their country underwater with floods, and other countries who through drought and fire have been impacted by climate change. Be with those in Ukraine where war still rages and other trouble spots in our world. For we put our trust in you. In a moment of silence, hear the prayers of our heart. Almighty God, your Son, Jesus Christ, was crowned not with gold but with thorns, and your blood was shed to give life to the world. Crown us with your love, that we might serve one another with humility and joy, and pray your kingdom come with peace on earth through the same Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.